Yeah, I've entitled this sermon today, Surviving Perilous Times. And with that in mind, let's go to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. So it says there, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I are living in perilous times. And in fact, in the scripture, it tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And when it speaks about the last days in scripture, that is ever since Christ was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, we've been in the last days. The whole 2,000 years that it's been since then are the last days. But now you and I, we are at the end of the last days, or I believe we are, that we're coming to the end of it. And just like Jesus warned us about birth pains or birth pangs, the closer that you get to that end point, the more perilous the times will become. And you only have to look around, don't you, at the world out there, and the society we live in, and the state of the church in the world out there, that you realise what perilous times we indeed are living in. Perilous means dangerous. It means times of great risk, times of great danger, especially to the believer. We're in a warfare, aren't we? And we have to be aware of the danger that is out there, so that you and I, that we don't get caught up in it, and we don't lose our lives in these, our souls in these perilous times. And it doesn't say that these perilous times might come. It says they shall come. We're in perilous times. And it starts to tell us about the characteristics that you're going to see out there in these perilous times of men's characters. And it starts in there in verse 2. says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Let's just pause there a second. Lovers of their own selves. And if there's ever been a time or society where selfishness and self-exaltation have been prevalent, it's our hedonistic, westernized, self-centered society. We live in a very selfish society. It's dog eat dog. It's climbing the greasy pole. Selfishness, every man looking for himself only, not considering others. I'm all right, Jack. That's the motto of the age, isn't it? Only caring about yourself, selfish ways, living just to please me and my. And then it says covetous. That's a good word, a bit of an old-fashioned word these days, a word that some may not understand what it means, but it basically means to lust after something that you can't have. Greed is a form of covetousness. Not being content. Wanting what other men have got. Envious, jealous, greedy. And then it says boasters. Have you ever met a boastful person? A braggart. Someone who's always exalting themselves, telling you how good they are at this or that, or they've got this or they've got that, about how much money they've got in the bank and how many possessions they've got, how educated they are, how clever they are, how wonderful they are, how much they love themselves. Lovers of themselves. It's all part of that selfish exaltation. Boasters. Always boasting about what they've got. Proud. Arrogant. Exalting themselves. That's what the proud do, don't they? They exalt themselves. They boast. They love themselves. They can never be wrong. They can never admit that they're wrong. I think we're all guilty of that from time to time. They're always right. They can never see fault in themselves, but they can see it in everybody else. Filled with pride. They're right and everybody else is wrong. Proud. Lovers of themselves. Let's just stop here for a moment and look at what we ought to be. With all these wrong traits, it's good to know what we're called to be. The scripture says we're called to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. There's nothing wrong with having self-respect. But we're called not just to look out for our own interests, are we? But also for the interests of others. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Not looking out just for our own interests. In fact, Jesus said to follow him, we have to pick up the cross and deny ourselves. Covetousness. Well, we're called to be content, aren't we? Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We're called to be content with such things as we have. That doesn't mean you can't be blessed. That doesn't mean that if you work hard, you can't enjoy the rewards of that or have nice things. But the covetous are always discontent. They always want more. They're never satisfied. They always want what other people have got. That's what adultery is really, isn't it? It's a form of covetousness, really. Coveting your neighbour's wife. Wanting what you've not got. And whether it's money, whether it's adultery, whatever it is, covetousness is lust and greed and selfishness. It's a form of idolatry, the Bible tells us. But we're called to be content as believers. We recognise as Christians that all the blessings that we have, all the good things that we enjoy are from God. We recognise that what God gives, he can also take away. We're meant to hold this world's goods loosely in the palm of our hand, because all that we have, all that we possess belongs to God. We've been purchased this morning by Christ's precious blood. And you and I are just stewards of what we've been entrusted with. All that we have. Whether it's our families, our wives, our possessions, our livelihood, our ministry, all those things, our children, you know, it's all, you know, being entrusted to us by God. And we should be appreciative to God for what he's given us, you know. But this world is full of proud people, full of arrogant people, greedy people, boastful people. And the danger is this creeps into the churches as well. And just because people are in church doesn't mean that they're not going to be selfish. In fact, some of the most selfish people can sometimes be Christians. Just because you're in church doesn't mean that you're not going to be boastful or proud or covetous. And that's the danger. And that's what we have to guard against. The next thing it mentions in Scripture here is blasphemers. People blaspheme, don't they? They use the Lord's name in vain, casually, every day, usually every sentence. But this is more than just about verbal blasphemy, which is one thing. They blaspheme by the way they live. Often, these are Christians denying God by their works in their life. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They can name the name of Christ, they can be religious, they can honour God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Their lives don't reflect the name in which they boast. And that makes them a blasphemer. Because when you claim to be a Christian, but you deny him by your works, you're really blaspheming that holy name to which you were called. And that's going to be a sign of this age of peril that we live in. There's a lot of people that are blaspheming the name of Christ by the way they live, and they may go to church. Disobedient to parents. You know, there's never been a generation where children are probably more disobedient to parents than the current one. Rebellion is the sign of the age, isn't it? We live in the age of rebellion, rejection of parental authority, and indeed, rejection of most authority. You can't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. I'll do it my way. Not what my parents want to tell me. I won't listen to their advice. You know, parents are meant to be a blessing to children and children to the parents. Parents are there to guide, to lead, to direct. And now look, none of us have got perfect parents this morning. But we should still respect and honour our parents. We might not always agree with them. We don't have to submit to unrighteousness. But you know, when a child is growing up, they should honour their parents. But not just when you're a child, but honour them in their old age as well. We all have a responsibility to our parents. They brought us into the world. And here it says disobedient to parents. This is the trait that we're going to see in these last days. Unthankful. You know, this current generation, good manners are hard to find. So many kids are unappreciative of what the parents have sacrificed for them and provided to support them. Unthankful. Politeness and manners, being appreciative. And it isn't just being appreciative of other people or to other people or showing them manners. It's unthankful to God. People aren't thankful to God for what they've got. And we should be thanking God from the minute we wake up to the minute we go to sleep for our health, for every blessing, for everything that God gives us, our food, the roof over our heads, our wife, our children, our family, our church, God's provision and protection in our life. We should give thanks in everything. But we live in a very unthankful generation. Unholy. We live in an ungodly society, don't we? You know, this was once a nation built on Christian values. We once had Christian morality. Even the unsaved, even the unbelievers who weren't Christians, there was an understanding that there was a moral basis to our laws, our institutions, our values. But we've turned our back on God as a nation. Wickedness is on the increase, isn't it? Lawlessness, violence, and then without natural affection. You know, there's a hardness out there, isn't there? No longer that natural affection and sympathy for people. Truce breakers, treachery, treacherous spirit around. You can't trust people anymore. False accusers. And I'm not saying there aren't trustworthy people out there, but there's a lot of treachery about, isn't there? People will stab you in the back. People will betray you. People that you thought you could trust can turn coat on you. Truce breakers, troublemakers, false accusers. Idle gossipers, making up stories about people to cause them damage. You know, the tongue can do so much damage. Incontinence, it says. That's an interesting word, isn't it? It doesn't just mean people who can't control their bladder. Incontinent means without self-control. They don't have any self-control. You know, as Christians, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Self-discipline. The ability to control our tongue. That's a good one. Control our actions, to moderate ourselves. Not living in excess. All these characteristics that we've been reading about are the opposite of what being a Christian is, aren't they? We're called to be faithful. We're called to be loyal to God. Loyal to each other. Called to be truthful. Peacemakers, not truce breakers. To have affection for one another. To love one another. To be kind to one another. Not without natural affection. We're called to honour our parents. To be thankful. To be holy. To glorify God. Not to blaspheme God in word or by our actions and lives. Our aim is to please God in our conduct, in the way we conduct ourselves. We're called to be humble before God, not proud, not boastful. Unloving, unforgiving. We're not called to be selfish, but selfless, which is the opposite of all of these characteristics. Fierce. Fierce means quick-tempered, violent, fierce, hard. But we're called to be peaceful. We're called to be gentle, to be merciful. Despisers of those that are good. That's a strong word, isn't it? Despising. Hatred is akin to hatred, isn't it? They hate good people. They hate those that do good. They hate it when you live righteously because it exposes their unrighteousness. They hate it when you obey God because it exposes their disobedience. They hate it basically when you live in the light because their darkness becomes exposed. Matthew 24:9-13 says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Traitors, betrayal, again, they'll stab you in the back at the first opportunity. Smiling assassins. "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Headstrong, or heady in another version. That's a good word too. They're high-minded, full of themselves, arrogant, proud. It's all the same, isn't it, really? They know better than everybody else. And here's one for this generation. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's our current age, isn't it? The pleasure-seeking age. Everything's geared up to pleasure. Pleasing themselves, living in pleasure. The goal in life is pleasure. Pleasure is their God. That's the God they want to serve. Hedonism. They want to live in pleasure. Living a life that's just pleasing to them. Lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. There are pleasures in life, but it should never be more important to us than serving God. They might say they love God, but their real love, the priority for them is pleasure. Having a form of godliness. In other words, they're religious. They have a form of religion. They can tell you they're a Christian or that they believe in God. They have a form outwardly of godliness, a form of righteousness. But it says they deny the power thereof. They won't allow God in beyond the outside things. They'll not allow God to change them by his power. They'll not allow their heart to be changed. They'll deny the power of God to change them. They'll deny the Spirit of God access to their lives. They're just outwardly religious, but inwardly dead men's bones. Inwardly blasphemers. Inwardly proud. Inwardly selfish. That's the mark of religion, isn't it? They might not have the mark of the beast on the forehead yet, but they've probably already got it on the hearts. Outwardly whitewashed, but inwardly walking in darkness. And it tells you and I there, from such, turn away. not to have fellowship with such like. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. These are manipulative, deceptive people. They take advantage, it says, of silly women laden with sins. Who can they exploit or capture for themselves to exploit, to use for their lusts and their greed? They take advantage of silly women and even widows. They'll take advantage so they can get the money. Gold diggers, as we call them, and lust mongers. And that's the character, isn't it, of these outwardly religious but wolves in sheep's clothing. It says imposters. They're pretending to be a Christian, but they're not. And it says in the next verse, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They claim to be wise in their own eyes. They'll tell you what a scholar they are. And how many clever people are there that can talk from now till kingdom come about the philosophies of this life, how clever they are in so-called spiritual matters, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, it says, to the saving knowledge, that is. They're never able to come to that place where they actually submit their heart to God and their will to God. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. He gives a good example here in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, Jannes and Jambres were the magicians that withstood Moses, and they tried to imitate Moses. They did perform some miracles, supernatural miracles, but when Moses put down the rod and it turned into a snake, it consumed theirs. And it says, just as they resisted Moses, these men resist the truth. They don't want the truth to change them. They're resistant to it. They resist the truth. They don't want the truth. They want the sin. They want the pleasure. They want to live how they want to live. They don't want to change. So they become hardened and resistant to truth. That's why it tells us in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We're warned about this, aren't we? Not to resist the Spirit of God. They're reprobate concerning the faith, it says. Reprobates. They've abandoned the faith, or they've never embraced the faith fully or truly. Reprobates, disqualified. But in verse 9 it says, but they shall proceed no further. I like that. They shall proceed no further. That's as far as they're going to get. Because it says, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. It's going to be manifest, whether it is now or in the future. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be manifest to all men. They'll be seen for what they are. Hypocrites, liars, evil men. What we've read is really explaining to us in those few verses that the common characteristics of men in these perilous times, the people that we're going to come across, and the danger for you and I, and that's why it's perilous, is that we can be influenced and captured into these things as well. Because don't think just this morning because you're a Christian that you're immune to any of these traits that we've read about, because we're all capable of them. We're born in sin, aren't we? Shaping in iniquity. We're all capable of being selfish. We're all capable of being covetous. We're all capable of lust and treachery and greed and pride, all those things. I mean, in Romans 7, Paul says that he found covetousness within himself. We're all capable of it. Romans 7, 7 to 11. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment that was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. We're all capable, aren't we? It's only the power of Christ that keeps us from becoming like any of these traits. And that's why we need the warnings of Scripture. We're in perilous times. Our spiritual life needs protection. You know, this chapter has been a list of what we should not be. And we may come into contact with people like this, but we should not let it become us. So Paul goes on here, thank goodness, into a more positive light. He tells us what we ought to be. And I like that. He doesn't just tell us what we shouldn't be, but he tells us what we ought to be. And in verse 10 he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He's saying, look, Timothy, you've known fully my doctrine. You know, if you're going to protect yourself from falling into any of these errors, you need to know your doctrine. You need to know what God says about what you need to be. You need to understand the Word of God. You need to know the principles and precepts of the Word, how you ought to live in this life. And you need to know and find out what pleases God. As Alan was saying last week, our ambition is to please God. You know, and you can't do that unless you know your doctrine, unless you know your Word. He says, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life. There we go. In other words, you've seen my example. You've seen my manner of life, how I live, how I conduct myself. You've seen my purpose. You know, Paul had a purpose. God had given him a purpose to preach to the Gentiles, to manifest the gospel, to evangelize, to teach, to exhort. His example of faith, of long-suffering, of charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. In other words, Timothy, you've seen me living for God. You've seen my faith. You've seen the sufferings I've had to go through. You've seen the endurance for the gospel. You've seen the charity and the love that I've had for the churches. You've seen my patience in trials. You've seen the persecution I've endured, the afflictions I've known for the gospel. And he says this in verse 11, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of all these afflictions, out of all these persecutions that I've had to endure, God has delivered me out of them all. Not just out of some of them, out of them all. And if you're going to survive the perils of this life, because, you know, the perils that we're going to face are from the people we've been reading about in the first half of this chapter. That it's from people, the people who persecute. People persecute people. They persecute those who want to live for God. Those people will afflict people that want to live for God. And he's saying, if you're going to endure these things, if you're going to overcome, you're going to need to follow my example, my manner of life, and know your doctrine. Put your faith in Christ. Put your trust in Christ. Live to please Christ. And God will deliver you out of all your afflictions, out of all your persecutions that you endure. He tells us clearly, and we don't like this verse really, because it's not exactly what you call promise box scripture. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly in this age, in these perilous times, you shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say might suffer, it says shall suffer. We will all suffer persecution if we want to live godly. Now, it takes many forms, persecution, doesn't it? From the way you can be shunned at work, or by your families, or whenever you suffer for doing what's right before God in any way, whether it's physically, mentally, materially, in any way at all, how you suffer for doing what is right in the sight of God is a form of persecution. And it tells us here, and Paul tells us, that all that will live godly, all of us that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer, shall suffer persecution. No one enjoys suffering persecution this morning, unless you're a masochist. But what he's just told us in the previous verse is this good news, that in all the persecutions, all the afflictions that he's had to endure, the Lord delivered him out of them all. All of them. So we've got that, haven't we?
Yes.
At least, if we are going to suffer persecution, at least we know that God will deliver us out of them. However that is, even if it means ultimately having to go into the next life a bit early. But here in verse 13 he says, but evil men, and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And that's an interesting word, isn't it? Seducers. Seducers are people who charm, who deceive other people into wrongdoing or take advantage of them. They seduce them. But it says they're going to get worse and worse, not better. This isn't, evil men are going to get worse as we approach the end of the age. It's getting worse and worse out there, isn't it? It's not getting better and better. Things are only going to get better. I don't think so. It's waxing worse and worse. Waxing is an interesting word as well, because that hardens, doesn't it, in layer by layer. It builds up. And it's getting worse layer by layer, bit by bit, thicker and thicker, worse and worse. With each new layer, there's more deception, more evil, more wickedness. And they're not just deceiving themselves, they're trying to deceive others too. False prophets. That's going to be a sign of the end of the age, isn't it? False prophets are going to increase. False doctrines designed to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. This is why it's perilous. You know, if Christians aren't trained in the Word of God, if they're gullible, and there's a lot of them about, they're going to get caught up in deception. They're going to become deceived. But we can protect ourselves from this by what Paul tells us in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, you continue in doing what you've been shown. Continue to do those things that I've laid the foundation for, to live for God, to please God. Continue doing those things that you've learned and that you've been assured of. Continue to trust in the Word of God. Continue doing the Word of God, knowing of whom you've learned them. You and I, we've learned these things from the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, as well as from those who've taught us, through faithful men who have taught us by example. And we know where we've learned these things from godly examples, through the Holy Spirit, and ultimately from Christ Jesus. And continuing in those things that you've learned and been assured of. He says to him, and from a child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, this is not any old book. This is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. The Holy Scripture that is the biggest resource that will make us wise to salvation through faith. And if we put our trust in this Word and we apply it to our lives, then we're made wise, it says, unto salvation. And why is that? Well, verse 16 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And to what end? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture is a manual on life, on how we ought to live, on the doctrine we need to follow, for reproof, or in other words, to correct us, to put us right when we go wrong, as we do from time to time, to protect us from all the things that we've been reading about at the beginning of this chapter, for correction, for setting us back on the right path, for making sure that we're not falling into error, to keep us from deception. The best thing you can be armed with in this life is the truth, because the truth will keep you from error, keeping us from false teachings that lead men to perdition. For instruction in righteousness. We need instruction in righteousness, don't we? We need to know how to live right. We need to know the things that we ought to be doing and things we ought not to be doing, so that we can please God as we obey him through faith. Not in a legalistic way, not trying to do it to earn God's favour, but from faith through his Spirit. God says it, that's what we need to do. We'll apply it to our lives, and that's going to protect us. It's going to prevent us from falling into error as we exercise the Word of God in our lives and by the way we conduct ourselves. Ultimately, that the man of God may be perfect. Is he speaking about perfection doctrine here? No. It means that you may be fully equipped, made whole, that we are being perfected by this word. Thoroughly furnished. You know, you can rent an unfurnished apartment, can't you? And if you don't have enough money for furniture, it's just an empty box that you're going to struggle to sit down, you'll struggle to cook because you don't have any pots or pans. You won't be able to do anything because you're not furnished. Well, our lives need to be furnished unto all good works. And that's done through knowing the scriptures. That's what furnishes us for all good works. It's what gives us all that we need to do those good works that God's called us to. That's the furniture we need, if you like, so that we can do the good works that God has called us to keep us from being deceived, to keep us from error, to stop us becoming treacherous like these men that we've been reading about, or just religious, having a form of godliness. We're in perilous times, church, and it's not just perilous for those out there that aren't saved, although they're in major peril because they need to be saved, but it's perilous for the church. Because there's going to be a great falling away, it tells us, in the last days. We know this. It's in the scripture. There's going to be an apostasy of the church. We already see it happening, don't we? Much of the church world is apostatizing. They're turning against Christ. They're denying Christ by the way they live and what they teach. They're falling in line with the philosophies of this world. They're mixing with the other religions of this world. Even the Church of England is now allowing Muslims to come in and pray within the church. Allowing Muslim prayers within Christian churches. It's the apostasy that the Bible speaks, a great falling away. Perilous times. You and I, we need to follow the word of God. That's our foundation, isn't it, this morning? That's what will keep us safe. That's what will stop us from being deceived. We can be found a good and faithful servant if we'll stick to what we've learned, continue in it until the end. Endure, it says, doesn't it, until the end, those that will be saved. Knowing that the Lord will deliver us out of all our afflictions if we trust in him. We don't need to be fearful of these times, because that's not what God's called us to, is it? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said, when you see all these things begin to happen. Wars, rumours of wars, plagues, pestilences, earthquakes, the wind and the waves roaring, all the things that we see. Let not your heart be troubled. Look up, it says, for your redemption draws near. We need our mind focused on Christ. We need our lives built on his word. And remember the doctrine we've been taught, which we've always known since we got saved. God has taught us, we've been assured of it, and we need to build on it and learn and continue. And then we'll never fall away. We'll remain faithful because the Bible tells us he's able to keep us from falling. Thank God. He's able to present us spotless. Yes. Jude 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. To him that is able to keep you from falling. We have that assurance, don't we? The evil one can't snatch us out of the Father's hand. He said, I'll never, never leave you. I'll never, never forsake you. We just have to remain faithful. We just have to continue in the truth and set our hearts and minds on Christ and allow him in to change us by his power. Not denying the power thereof, not resisting the truth, but allowing that power to change us so that we can reflect more of him in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.